As has already been mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone this morning, especially our visitors. You are our honored guest, and we hope that you will come back as you have an opportunity. For those of you who are visiting, we always take the Sunday morning after our VBS to review what we've done over the past week, and this week we have done the Apostle Paul. So if you miss that, you're going to get the Cliff Notes version this morning. We thank all of our teachers, all who attended, all parents who brought their kids, and all who volunteered and did all of the work for that. And I believe it was any time we proclaim God's Word to young and old, we are successful in that. If you'd like to open up in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9, we're going to spend some time there as the basis for our text, and we'll get to that in just a minute. The Apostle Paul, in our scripture reading, says that I am the least of all the apostles. But in that same passage, he said, I labored more than all. Both the humility of Paul, the least of the apostles, his humility, and yet, in sort of a almost an ironic twist, he's one of the greatest of the apostles. I don't know of anyone who wrote more than the Apostle Paul. I don't know of anyone who traveled more than the Apostle Paul. I don't know of anyone who established more congregations than the Apostle Paul. So simultaneously, the least in humility and yet maybe one of the greatest in labors and work for the Lord. And he is our example. He's our role model. Jesus aside, I cannot think of anyone in the New Testament that we would want to emulate more than the Apostle Paul. And so this past week, we learned five lessons, and those lessons need to be for us. We're to be like Paul. So looking on your left to right, these murals that have been painted for this year's VBS, starting all the way on your left, Saul holding the coats and the garments of those who stoned Stephen. He did that in all good conscience. And yet we learned that you can have a good conscience and still be misled. And he had to make a change. And so Tuesday night, he was baptized into Christ by Ananias in Damascus. He was converted to Christ. And sometime later, in the same place where he was converted, on Wednesday night, he had to count the cost and he had to suffer some things. And he was let down over the wall at night in a basket because the Jews in Damascus were wanting to kill him. And that was the beginning of many travails that he would have to go through. And Thursday night, he spread the gospel to everyone that he could. And when he was in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, he and Silas find themselves, their feet in stocks in a jail. Not because they had broken any laws, but because, again, the local townspeople didn't like what he and Silas were doing, and they threw them in prison. But Paul stayed faithful all the way to the end, some 33 years of service to the Lord, so much so that he could say that he had fought the good fight, he had finished the course, he had kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And so he stayed faithful all the way to heaven where he would receive that crown of righteousness and where we will, Paul says, to all that have loved his appearing. We have to love Jesus and love his second coming and be ready for him. And so the life of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, I want to use this as our text this morning. It's toward the beginning of our history of Paul. You can back up a little bit further to the end of chapter 7 where he's standing there holding the coats at the stoning of Stephen. And at the very beginning of chapter 8, the first three verses talk about how that Saul laid waste the church. He was a violent persecutor. But when we come to chapter 9, we read about why he was headed to Damascus to find Christians there and bring them bound to Jerusalem. He meets the resurrected Lord and he's baptized into Christ. And we're going to pick up our reading in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18. We're going to read down through verse 30. And we're going to do that this morning because I believe this text really is a summary of all of Paul's life, as we'll see in just a minute. We need to be following the example of the Apostle Paul. He said to Agrippa when he was giving his defense later before Agrippa in Acts 26, he says that you would become such as I am. When Agrippa said, almost persuadeth thou me, or with little persuasion you would fain make me a Christian, Paul says, I would that you would become such as I am. We need to be like Paul. We need to be like Jesus. And our young people here this morning, your role models are not famous athletes. I'm sorry, your role models are not famous music stars. Your role models are not Hollywood stars. Your role models are Jesus and Paul and righteous men and women that are found in both the Old and New Testament. We forget that sometimes. We have a whole hall of fame of role models and heroes, but we've got to open this up. And I know how easy it is to turn the TV on and see people there and look at our phone and see people there. I know how easy that is, but they're not our role models. The righteous men and women in this good book are. And so we need to be like the Apostle Paul. And on another occasion, he said, be imitators together of me as I also am of Christ. Follow me. And on another occasion, he wrote to the Philippian brethren in Philippians 4:9, the things that you heard and saw in me, these things do. Follow my example. So as we're going down this morning and we're looking at some qualities of Paul, be thinking, I need to have this in my life. This is not just an interesting person that we're reading about. This is not just an interesting biography of somebody. It is someone that we need to be like and be doing in our own life. And on another occasion, Paul spoke to Timothy and he said that my conversion to Christ and Christ's mercy and his grace in saving me is an example to all of them that should hereafter believe. I'm an example. If I can be converted, so can you. So these are passages that remind us this morning that we are to be like the Apostle Paul. These are not just great lessons for the children during VBS. They are lessons for all of us to be like Paul. So let's turn in our reading to Acts chapter 9. And I know that this text is small, but I wanted to put it all in one place to illustrate these 6 points that we are going to consider this morning that really become in one passage of Scripture a summary of all of what Paul was about. We're going to read Acts chapter 9, verses 18 through 30. And I want you to consider that Paul was converted, he was convicted, he was courageous, he was caring, he was compassionate, and he was committed. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, Luke records the end of this account at Damascus, the end of what we might call the conversion portion of it, with Saul, later becoming the Apostle Paul, being baptized into Christ. And straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Paul was converted. Verse 19, and he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway, or immediately in the synagogues, he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on his name? And he has come here for this intent, that he might bring them bound before the chief priest. He was convicted. He immediately went into the synagogue and preached that Jesus is the Son of God, the opposite of what he had felt about Jesus before. Notice his conviction. Verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. And when many days were fulfilled, this is probably where Galatians 1:17 takes place, that he had gone into Arabia for about 3 years and came back to Damascus, Galatians 1:17. He's now back in Damascus, and when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates also day and night that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket. Notice how courageous Paul was, and this would go on the rest of his life. These qualities, by the way, are going to be carried through all the way through his some 33 years of serving Christ. This wasn't a one and done. This wasn't a one off. This wasn't a one time occasion. This is the way he's going to be, and this is the way we need to be. Notice his courageousness. Verse 26. And when he was come to Jerusalem, he essayed or attempted to join himself to the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Notice that he was caring for brethren. He's now become a Christian and he cares about other Christians, the opposite of what he had been before, wanting to kill them and persecute them and have them brought to trial. He's now a caring man and he wants to be with them and he wants to be with the church that is in Jerusalem. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus, his conviction. And he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem, an expression that Luke uses to mean close fellowship with the brethren. He cares about them. He wants to be with them. He wants to now support them. That which he had torn down before is he's wanting to build up now. And so he was with them, going in and out, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spake and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him the second time that we read that just in this one chapter. He had compassion for the lost. We studied about this Thursday night. Even those that didn't like him, he knew that they were lost. And he would be with Greeks and Gentiles and Romans and Jews and Grecian Jews, those living outside of Palestine. It didn't matter where the person was, who he was, where he was. Paul wanted to take the gospel. He had compassion on them. But when they were seeking to kill him, verse 30, and when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And beginning at this point, beginning in Damascus and beginning in Jerusalem, we're going to see this commitment from Paul that when something is negative in one place, I'm just going to go somewhere else and keep serving the Lord and preaching the gospel. Notice his commitment. You don't read in here, well, he quit. The Jews were seeking to kill him in Damascus, back up in verse 23 and 24 and 25, but I'm just going to quit. Or I get to Jerusalem and there are those who are seeking to kill me, so I'm just going to quit. No, we always read that he goes to the next place. Notice his commitment. So, brethren and friends, this morning, let's look at these six characteristics of Saul of Tarsus. And let's be reminding ourselves, I have to become like that. I have to imitate that. I have to be doing that. I have to be following that example. We are so blessed And on two occasions, when Paul talks about his conversion, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. That was the 1 Corinthians 15 reading. And over in 1 Timothy, he says, it was by the Lord's mercy that I'm here. We are so grateful that God's mercy and grace saved a man who was willing to make a change. He had to do his part. And we have the record of it so that we can learn how to become just like that. Let's look at that this morning. Number one, Paul was converted. He made a change. And on Monday night, we opened up that he's standing there holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7 and at the beginning of Acts chapter 8. And his conscience said that he was fine in doing that, but his conscience was misled, and he had to learn to come to Christ. He could not be saved any longer by just simply being a Jew. He had to believe on Jesus Christ and be baptized into Christ. We have to be converted to the Lord. We have to leave the world and not go back. That is just the plain and simple truth of it. We cannot be saved, we cannot go to heaven until we have been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And we've got to say that far and wide to anyone that we truly love so that they can have that same opportunity. We may have some things going for us in our life. We're smart. We're going to school. We have things at home. Things are going great. We have things planned for the rest of this year. We've got some fun things coming up. But if we're not a Christian and we've got sin in our life, we're in big trouble. And we've got to be converted to the Lord. And I would beg you to do that. Be like Paul. Paul said that he had a lot of things in his life that were good. In Galatians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3, he talked about how that he had loved the Lord and been zealous for the Lord and was following the law. There were a lot of things that Saul of Tarsus had in his life that were even good things. But he had to come to the point where I've got to leave that behind and come to Christ. And in Philippians 3, long about verse 6, 7, and 8, he said, I left it so that I can come to the knowledge of Christ and obey Him. And it's no longer a righteousness of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. I've got to leave some things behind, and he certainly left behind those terrible things, those wrong things, such as persecuting the church. And from that moment on, he focused on Christ and he kept others focused on Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:15, don't follow me, Paul. Don't follow Peter. Don't follow Apollos. Don't follow me. You follow Christ. You were baptized into Christ. You focus on Christ. When the resurrected Lord spoke to Paul, from that moment on, it was all about Jesus. And he was completely devoted and converted to Him. And we need to be the same. As I mentioned earlier, on two occasions, Paul references his conversion in 1 Corinthians 15, the scripture reading this morning, and 1 Timothy 1. And in both places, he mentions grace in one place and mercy in the other, or kindness in the other. He gives credit to God for the grace and the mercy. And he was humbled. And I'm just the least of all the apostles, but I've come to Christ. And so number one, we've got to come to Christ. It's not enough just to be a good person. Paul was a good person in many ways. And he had a good upbringing, and his parents raised him to love God and serve God under that Jewish system. But once Christ died on the cross, that Jewish system is no longer the way to be saved. You've got to be a Christian. And when Agrippa said to him, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian, notice Paul's statement in Acts chapter 26, I would to God. I would to God. There's nothing more than I want than this. That whether with little or with much, not thou only, but also all that hear me this day, Festus and Bernice and anybody else that was listening would become such as I am. I would to God. We've got to be converted to the Lord. But in Acts chapter 9, after Paul was converted, we find in Acts chapter 9 in verse 19 and 20 that immediately he went into the synagogue and he proclaimed Jesus, that he's the Son of God. Paul was convicted of the truth. He stood for God's word regardless of the cost. He proclaimed the truth to others and he did it immediately. And notice that he was by himself and it's immediate. And I know Bob was talking about this Wednesday night. I listened to Bob's lesson. This may have been even before the 3 years that he's learning the gospel from Jesus in Arabia. This is just with his present knowledge of the Old Testament. And with his recent knowledge of the resurrected Lord, he's just taking that right there and proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And he's proving, verse 23, that this is the Christ. From all of that Old Testament scripture that he had learned from a youth, he's now putting that into a good use to demonstrate from Isaiah 53 and other passages that Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. But notice his conviction. His immediate conviction. We need to be that way. It's not a matter, brethren, of just coming up out of the water. Well, I checked that one off. That's the beginning, hopefully, of a convicted life. Have you ever known of someone that was baptized into Christ and then not long after that had an attendance problem? Or didn't really read their Bible or didn't do a whole lot for the Lord? They were baptized, they were converted, but are they convicted? There's a difference, you see. He proclaimed the truth to those who he knew. He proclaimed the truth to those that he didn't know. He proclaimed the truth even to enemies. He proclaimed the truth to anybody that he could, even to those who wanted to kill him. And he did it immediately, and he did it without reservation, and he did it firmly and forcefully. What we want is not just somebody who gets wet in the water. We want somebody who comes up out of that water and is on fire for the Lord and convicted. Convicted and converted. Brethren, what a great example Saul of Tarsus is. He proclaimed the truth even to his friends. You remember in Galatians chapter 2 when Peter was acting hypocritically, Paul records, I withstood him to his face. Sometimes we have to talk with our friends about the truth. Fellow members of churches of Christ that are not living right, that have something going on in their life that they shouldn't be doing. If he's really your friend, if she's really your friend, just say, friend, you need to stop that. We need to talk with our friends, even in the church, and say, you need to stop that. That's conviction. We don't want, if we're not careful, brethren, without conviction, what happens? When you've got a pot of boiling water there on the stove, boy, if it's on top of the burner, it's boiling and getting up. When you take it off the burner, what happens? Eventually it gets what? Revelation 3, Laodicea, it gets what? Lukewarm. We need not just conversion, but conviction. And that means speaking the truth to anyone, anytime, anywhere. What a great example Saul of Tarsus is. And we find that he was courageous. We find here in Damascus that when people wanted to kill him, he just simply kept going on to live for Christ. That wasn't going to stop him. Whether it's in Damascus, whether it's in Jerusalem. And when you start reading about his life from Acts 13 all the way to the end of the book of Acts, and in some places in the epistles, there's going to be many, many more times when he is threatened. Every time. He's just courageous. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gives a whole list of things. Perils of rivers, perils of robbers, stoned, beaten, defamed, verbally abused, physically abused. And he just kept going. We need to be like Paul in our courage, brethren, especially in a world that we're living in now where it seems like more and more people are anti-Christ. They're against Christ. They're against the Bible. They're against God, against Christ. We're living in a more and more secular and humanistic society. I'm afraid that we are in a post-Christian nation. This nation got started on Christian principles, but over 250 years later, I think we're post. I think we're after. And from the highest echelon all the way down to local government and everybody in between, you've got people that are against the principles that are in the New Testament. And we're going to have to show some courage moving forward as parents. And I love to see our babies here today. And our children and our young children. It's going to be difficult for parents, but you can do it. You're going to have to man up and show some courage. And we're going to have to be like Paul. He lived through many trials. We can't even begin to survey all of them this morning. I put chapter Acts 21 through 28 when he gets done with his what we call missionary journeys or preaching journeys. But even in chapter 13 through 20, there were many cases of trials. And then when he gets back to Jerusalem and in and around Jerusalem and Caesarea before he, and then when he gets to Rome, there's trials everywhere. You can read about them in 1 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6, 2 Corinthians 11. That was the passage that I mentioned earlier. Trials on every hand, and yet Paul just went through all of them. And his attitude, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, his attitude was, I can do this, I need to do this, and I'm going to keep doing this. And having suffered shamefully, been shamefully treated, as you know at Philippi, that's our little mural over here with Paul and Silas in the stocks, he calls that shamefully treated. Number one, he didn't do anything wrong, and number two, he was a Roman citizen. He's a Roman citizen in a leading town of Philippi that should have known better. They were a leading city of Macedonia. They should have known better, and they didn't care because Paul had gotten an evil spirit out of a young woman, and all the masters cared about was, we're losing money now. He was shamefully treated at Philippi. He suffered and was imprisoned for Christ at Caesarea for 2 years. House arrest in Rome for 2 years, and then at the end of his life, if you look at 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9, he's still suffering as a malefactor, an evildoer in bonds. This is right at the very end of his life. But he's not sitting there sulking and sad. He is courageous and he's writing letters. He's writing letters when he's in prison. And he's still doing the Lord's work. And he still loves the Lord. You don't see an ounce of hatred or animosity toward the Lord or bitterness. But you see courage everywhere. He was courageous. And we need to be like that. And maybe moving forward, unfortunately, we're going to have to be more like that. In our communities and in our schools and at the workplace when HR says this or says that. Might have to show some courage. And we can. And he labored hard above all. Trials and tribulations did not make Paul work less. It made him work harder. And he did it with humility. He wasn't proud. And brethren, we can be that way. And he was also a man who was caring for his brethren. Back in Acts chapter 9, he wanted to come be with those whom he once persecuted. You can imagine what that would have been like to show up in Jerusalem, and he needed Barnabas. And when Barnabas helped him in Acts chapter 9, that would form a bond and a friendship that would go for years. Barnabas showed up and helped Paul become someone who was accepted into that Christian community, and that would form a bond where they would travel for years together. What a great act. That's another sermon, the great encouragement of Barnabas and the kind of man that he was. But he cared for the church, and he desired to build them up, and he wanted to be with them and worship with them. I've torn these folks down for a few years now, and I want to be with them and build them up. And when he would go on preaching trips in Acts 14:22, he finished a circuit, and when he came back around, he wanted to confirm the brethren. That's by talking with them, to establish them, strengthen them, encourage them. Let's do that with our brethren here and elsewhere. Let's show a caring and concerned and compassionate approach toward our brethren. We live in difficult times, and when brethren come into this building, they've got all kinds of stuff going on at work during the week. We don't know what our brethren have to go through during the week. We don't hear the conversations that they have to have at work and other kinds of things. Here's a place where we come for some care and some encouragement. He confirmed the brethren. He took time to do that. It takes time out of our schedule and our things that we have going on to care for our brethren and be with them. And he cared for them. And in that list, in 2 Corinthians 11:28, in that list of perils of robbers and rivers and beatings and all that kind of thing, he says, and above all this, the care of the churches. Paul did not convert brethren and just leave them behind, or help establish a church and just leave it behind. But each one he added to the list, and as he went through life, that list grew of brethren that he knew and churches that he had helped. And he cared for all of them, and he would pray for them, and he would write letters to them, and he would send people to see how they're doing. It wasn't a situation where Paul said, well, you know, I helped them to get baptized, and well, they're on their own. I've got stuff I've got to do. He cared for his brethren. He wanted to be with them. There were times when he said, I want to be with you. I long to come, and I hope to see you. I hope to be with you. And if I can't come now, I'm going to send somebody else. And when I can come, I will try. He did that at Thessalonica with Timothy. He did it with Titus. He did it with Epaphroditus. He did it with Epaphras. I want my brethren to know that I'm praying for them and I care for them and I want to be with them. Brethren, let's be close like that. Let's be close like that. We can be like Paul, and we can be caring for our brethren. We can check on them, we can call them, we can text them, we can visit them. If one of them needs a ride to the service, we can sign up for that. If we need to help a shut-in, if we need to make something for somebody. Caring for the brethren. And he prayed a lot. He prayed a lot. There's so many times, this is just three, so many times where Paul said, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Let's pray for each other. Paul was caring. Paul was compassionate for the lost. In Acts chapter 9, he preached immediately there in Damascus because there was the lost. When he got to Jerusalem, he preached there because there was the lost. And when he would leave there and go on these preaching trips all the way to the end of his life, he was always preaching because he had compassion for the lost. And I know, and I include myself, we can all be more like this. When we pass by the person at the store and the neighbor that we see on the other side of the yard And the classmate and the co-worker don't just see flesh and blood, see a soul that is lost. You're sitting there on Wilma Rudolph at the red light and you look over at the person in the car, that's a soul that is lost, most likely. And we've got to pray for them, and my heart's desire is that my brethren be saved. Unceasing pain and sorrow in my heart that my brethren are lost. Let us not walk by in some sort of a cold-hearted, uncompassionate attitude. I have great sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were anathema or accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake. Wow. And then in the very next chapter, brethren, my heart's desire and my supplication to God is for them that they may be saved. Let's pray for that person. If you're ever wondering about, well, what do I say to them? Think about this. What do I say for them? Pray for them first, and then maybe what we say to them, will God will help us with that part. He traveled far to reach the lost. He wanted to go literally to the ends of the known world. And he had this approach. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. I just want to keep going to other places so that from Jerusalem round about even unto Illyricum, this is Eastern Europe, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, making it my aim to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, that I might not build upon another man's foundation. I want to go to where the lost are. We have them here in Clarksville, in Tennessee, in the United States, and around the world. And while I'm thinking about it, now's a good time I'd like to thank the congregation for you being evangelistic minded and being mindful of our brethren in other places. The elders make decisions here that allow me to go other places in the world, and I appreciate that. And much of that comes from you and the giving that you give and your contribution that provides for that. And I'm very grateful for you. That you are evangelistic minded not only here in this pulpit and in the radio program and other things that we do here, but even around the world. That's what we need to be like, and I thank you for that. He sacrificed for the lost. And then last of all, he was completely committed. Back in Acts chapter 9, whenever there was a setback or someone wanted to kill him or someone wanted to do him in, he just went to the next place. And the statement in verse 30, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. That statement becomes really a statement of his life. He's constantly going from one place to the next in service to the Lord all the way to the end of his life. He was faithful to the end. And about 33 years after his conversion, from about 34 AD to AD 67, about 33 years, he was completely committed to Christ without wavering. It can be done, and it must be done. We can be like Paul. He said, "Be imitators together of me." He said, become such as I am. He said that I am set forth as an example. Let's be like him, faithful to the end. And that was our Friday night lesson. Do you, and I mentioned this to the adults Friday night, do you finish what you start? Do you finish what you start? It's not enough to start. That's where we need to begin. We need to be converted to Christ. But we have to finish that.
And in Luke chapter 14, when Jesus was talking about counting the cost, I believe Bob brought this up Wednesday night, that Jesus said he uses this example, he uses two examples, one of building a tower and one of going to war. But on the one concerning building the tower, this person does not sit down and count the cost, lest haply when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock in him. Underscore that in your Bible. It's not enough to start. We have to finish. And I know you can. We can. We've got to get started. Some people won't start. You need to start. We need to start. We need to be converted to Christ. But some people, when they start, they won't finish. Because the finishing part is the part that is challenging and hard sometimes. You've got to live year after year for the Lord. But you can do it. And it's hard for parents, and it's hard for young people today, and it's hard for teenagers today, and it's difficult sometimes for parents. But look around you. You're seeing older folks here who have been committed to the Lord from the day that they became a Christian. They're still here. They raise their children, and their children are members of the church. It can be done. Let's fight that good fight. This is the fight against the devil and against sin and error. Put up a fight. A struggle. We had a lesson a few weeks ago just on that word. To strive and struggle. It'll be worth it. Finish the course. Well, it's hard. Yeah. Sometimes it is. And it's hard, young parents, getting the kids ready on Sunday morning. It's hard. But you can do it. And it's good for you and it's good for them. I remember one time our oldest daughter was just a few months old and Sherry said, can you go change her diaper? And we got to get in the car. So I go in there and boy, that was a delay. You can do it. And there's going to be many things like that. And teenagers, well, teenagers have peer pressures. And yes, I was one. You were one. It's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging, but you can get through those years. In the 20s, I've said this a lot, the 20s, the decade of the 20s is very challenging. You either make it stick as a Christian or you give up. But I know of many, many young Christians that went through their 20s and now they're in their 30s and they're still faithful to the Lord. You can do it all the way to the end. And he was rewarded with a crown of righteousness. We can go to heaven. And we can be with the Lord in heaven. And Revelation 3, we're not going to let anybody take our crown. We're going to live faithfully each and every day. We're not going to get sidetracked by the world and society and things that take us away. We're going to go all the way to the end. Well, as we come to the close of our lesson, we're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. If we can help you to be like Paul in starting it right by being converted, we would encourage you to do that. The water is ready. And I would just say to you this morning what Ananias said to Saul. Why tarriest thou? Why tarriest thou? Why wait? Why put it off? Do something different. In weeks gone by, it was I'll just do the putting off mode. I'm going to do something different today. I'm going to come and be baptized into Christ. If it is something that where we need to come back, and be more convicted and be more committed. Let me encourage you to do that. Maybe we've looked down through our life and we see, well, you know, I'm not being the Christian that I need to be. I'm not courageous when I need to be courageous. I'm not as caring with my brethren as I need to be. I'm not compassionate toward the lost. I tend to just walk by them and not say anything. If it's not something of a public nature, even in our heart today as Christians, we can recommit to the Lord. But if it's something that you've done that others know about and we need to help you with that and we can pray with you, we would encourage you to do that. Let's go out and be like Paul this morning. And if we can help you to begin that journey, why won't you come as we stand and sing?